I'd like to read the historical account before we turn to the verse that I wish to preach on. The historical account is found in Acts chapter 1. We'll read the first 14 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So far the reading of God's word there. The passage I want to preach on is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Boys and girls will remember that that is different than Aaron, who was simply a priest at his line. It was the Levites who would serve in the tabernacle and later on the temple. But Melchizedek is a unique individual who is both a priest unto the Most High God and also the king of his city and of his people. And now when one looks at this entrance of Jesus into heaven, one could do so from one of two different considerations. One could look at the regal entrance of Jesus into heaven. That is especially what the psalmist does in Psalm 68, verse 18. Where pictured is David after a mighty victory. He enters into Jerusalem with the spoils behind him, and he hands as the king out those spoils that he has received from war to the people. And that is what the Apostle Paul takes that passage also then from Psalm 68 in Ephesians chapter 4, speaking of Christ in heaven giving gifts to his church. That is the regal aspect of his entering into heaven. The book of Hebrews looks at Jesus Christ and his superiority as a priest. Peace and reconciliation is made with God by the blood of the cross. So the author of Hebrews is taking a lot of time in that book, treating the ministry of Christ, demonstrating the immeasurable superiority of Christ in his function over against the legal priests, making a definite application. A contrast is all the time drawn in this book. And that contrast is in our text. A contrast between the type, the house of Aaron or Melchizedek, and the antitype, Jesus Christ. We are shown that inasmuch as the sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross was the substance of all that the Old Testament sacrifices were pointing forward to, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is efficacious. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is all sufficient. You don't need anything more. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is final. Yes, we are shown the excellency in the book of Hebrews of Christ's priesthood, securing those blessings from his cross up in heaven, now dispensing them, pouring them out, applying them. Something that the sacrifices of the animals in the Old Testament could not do. So what is the point of our text? Number one, Christ has entered into the true tabernacle. Heaven itself. Two, he did so on the ground of his own infinitely meritorious blood. The way is strewn with blood. That's the only way to enter. And thirdly, by this, Christ guaranteed our salvation. He makes his own sacrifice effectual to his church, applying the benefits. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23, we read, "It was therefore necessary." Necessary, first of all, that the patterns of the things, the Old Testament tabernacle, the temple, all the things in it, that they should be purified. But then he goes on, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The word purified has two different meanings. The word purified, first of all, can mean consecrated. All the utensils in the tabernacle and the temple were consecrated. They were dedicated to God's service in the temple, and they were not to be used for common use. You'll remember, boys and girls, that terrible sin of Belshazzar, when he used God's temple vessels of gold in his drinking feast. There is another meaning of purified, and that is set apart and cleansed. Everything had to be consecrated and cleansed in the tabernacle and the temple. But now in verse 23 says, the heavenly things need to be consecrated and must be cleansed with better sacrifices. The blood of goats and of bulls will not do it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is able to purify heavenly things. And you say, well, heaven needs to be purified? Well, yes. For you will remember that's where sin started. And you will also remember that in the Old Testament period, especially with Job, Satan was still allowed to come up into heaven itself and bring accusation against the saints. But when Jesus died on the cross, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. No longer is he able to come up into heaven. It is holy. And heavenly things consecrated are you and I. We will not have a place there or a use there except we are cleansed by better things, not the blood of goats, of lambs, of oxen, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, verse 23, it was necessary. The type in the Old Testament, looking forward to the reality, Jesus Christ. Under the theme, the grand entrance, notice first of all, who. Notice second of all, what. And then thirdly, the significance. If you have your Bibles open yet, you'll notice the who. We read, for Christ. Isn't that interesting there? We should pause when we read the Scriptures and say, well, why? Why does it say here Christ? Why does it say here Jesus? But immediately, the Holy Spirit causes the author of Hebrews to write for Christ. That's his official title. It means the Anointed One. That means at least three things. Number one, the office or the functions which the Son of God undertook for the salvation of His people is threefold. Three functions that were foreshadowed in the Old Testament. The prophets were anointed, the priests were anointed, and kings were anointed with holy oil. So when we have that name at the beginning of our text, for Christ, it says, this person, the Son of God, in our flesh, is the one who is appointed by God. He is acting here in these functions, and now especially the function of priest is being highlighted. But two, when it says for Christ here, the Holy Spirit is telling us the right that the Son of God in our human nature has to undertake these functions. What right does he have? He doesn't just take it on himself. He doesn't say, hey, I think I will do this. No, the one who anointed Christ is none other than the Father. We read of that in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, we read in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Notice there his personal name is used. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That gives him the right. The Son of God, who took our human nature, who came down into this world, suffered and died and rose again, he has the right, because he was appointed by God to act as our priest. And thirdly, our text, when it says for Christ, it is by that title pointing out his ability to perform those functions. And that's why Jesus says in Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach. He's able to do it. O saints, you have a sympathetic high priest in heaven who has the right to act on your behalf and who has the ability to act on your behalf. And what is that? To open up the way for us. The moment of this grand entrance is 40 days after the resurrection. 40 days. He would appear to his disciples and he would disappear. They would look forward to another appearance in those 40 days. He would teach them. He would comfort them. He would make them stronger in their faith. He prepared them. But now the moment has come. Christ, in their presence, having blessed them with his arms stretched out, Christ does something. And our text says, Christ has entered into heaven itself. Now notice, the Holy Spirit is slow here, for our sake. For he begins with a negative. And the negative comes first in order that we may see the contrast. In our text we read, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Not into the holy places. Notice the plural there. Why? Well, in the Greek, there is not a good superlative here. And so it is stated in this way with a plural. Holy places. There was in the old tabernacle and later on with the temple, there was the outer court. That was holy because there in the outer court, there was the altar for the burnt offerings. And from the outer court, then there would be the inner sanctuary. One would come into the tent or into the temple. And there in the inner sanctuary, there would be the golden candlesticks. There would be the golden censer with incense. There would be the table of the showbread. But then behind a veil, there was the most holy place, far holier than anything else, where there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top of it. That Holy of Holies where the high priest could only enter in once a year to sprinkle blood, and then only for a moment. And then he had to exit again. Christ did not enter into those holy places. Though framed by God, it was of human workmanship. That's why the text says it's made of hands. It was earthly. It's here to last for a little while and then finally to disappear. That tent would finally get faded with the hot sun. It would get weakened and it would start tearing. And that grand temple that Solomon built was torn down. And then there would be another temple built by Herod. And it also would be destroyed, made of hands, human workmanship. And what was the purpose of that tent or that tabernacle? Our text says, only a figure of the true, only a picture. Christ did not go into those holy places. He didn't have access to them because he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not of the house of Aaron. So having made that contrast, Jesus did not go into that tent or into that temple that was on earth, where the high priest would enter with blood, dripping it, sprinkling it on everything to purify it, and even on the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Christ did not enter into that, but he entered into heaven itself. Well, those are beautiful words there. Heaven itself. What's that all about? For some, heaven means the end of a weary journey and trouble and toil in their life. For others, heaven means some relative or dear friend who has passed away and they're anxious to see them again. But that's not what heaven's really all about. Yes, those things are true. But what makes heaven so glorious is it is the presence of God. Just as the high priest once a year would come into the most holy place, that earthly tabernacle where there was the Ark of the Covenant and there was the Shekinah, that is the cloud of glory representing God's presence. Those are just symbols, figures, but the reality. What's heaven all about? It's the presence of the Most Holy God. Christ entered in. Now we've got to take verse 24 there over against verse 12 in the same chapter. In Hebrews 9, verse 12, we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ entered once by his Spirit the moment he died, didn't he? The moment he died. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So Christ, by his Spirit, entered into heaven on Good Friday, not to make atonement. Atonement was made at the cross. But he comes and appears before his Father to present to the Father the memorial of his completed sacrifice. But now, 40 days later, Christ enters body and soul. He was standing on the Mount of Olivet, and now he is ascended and he is in heaven. Entering bodily, physically. He enters in as the great priest of the church. He enters as the mediator of the new covenant. He enters into heaven itself as the forerunner of His people. He enters into heaven as their advocate. That is, like into a judgment hall, He's the one who's going to speak for His people. Say, they have a right here because I have purchased them with My blood. He enters into heaven as the firstborn of many brethren. And yes, He enters into heaven as the Lamb that hath been slain. He appears before the judge to seek from God and to dispense to His people those blessings that He purchased for them. He comes to plead the infinite merits of His work. And He says, that righteousness belongs to My people. That obedience is their obedience. This is why they must be saved. I have forgiven all their sins, washed them away with My blood, and I give to them My obedience. They must be saved. Yes, Christ entered bodily. Christ entered into heaven itself with blood. His own blood. Aaron and his successors would come with the blood of lambs and of oxen, sufficient for the earthly picture. But now the reality, now the better, the perfect sacrifice of His own blood. There's no other way into heaven itself. Not for Him who is the head of the covenant, not for the covenant people. No other way. Except the way of perfect atonement, blood. And as that blood was spattered on the horns of the great altar in the outer court, and that blood is sprinkled as Aaron and his successors go through the inner sanctuary and finally on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. So the way of Christ entering into heaven now as the Christ, the one in our human nature, was only by blood. Blood being shed. His blood. And our passage now says that He has entered into heaven itself. Notice the word now. Now. What does it mean? Aaron would enter into the tabernacle and into the temple momentarily, just for a little while, and he had to get out. But that word now means at this present season. That is, he is there always. It expresses the whole season of the gathering of the church. Christ in heaven for us continually. Making intercession. We have that entrance. Christ entered into heaven itself, into the presence of His Father, our God. And now, the significance of that. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. To appear before the presence of God. He comes there as the Son who has done completely what His Father has appointed Him to do. He comes into heaven to appear before the presence of God and to get a well done, good and faithful servant, the obedient servant. The one who went and left the glory of heaven to came down to earth, who suffered, who died in complete obedience to his Father. Do you see him? Do you see him hanging on the cross? Not angry at his Father, not saying this isn't fair, not saying I hate this, but he stands there as we sang from Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will. Father, I hang here on the cross, but I love thee, and I love the people thou hast given to me. And Christ now ascends, enters into heaven to receive the well done. Christ is given dominion. Sit at my right hand. Rule the nations. Care for your church. Continue to gather and to build her and preserve her. Christ enters into heaven to receive that honor, that position, that authority. And he enters into heaven so that from heaven he can continue his work as a priest. Continue. Boys and girls, Jesus' work wasn't done on the cross. His suffering was done. But that's why when we read Acts chapter 1, Luke says, O Theophilus, in my former treatise, the book of Luke, I told you what Jesus began to do when he was here on earth. What's the point of that? Well, Luke is saying to Theophilus, the book of Acts is now really what Jesus is continuing to do from heaven, what Jesus is doing through the witness of his apostles. Yes, Jesus enters into heaven so that as our prophet, priest, and king, and now especially our text, talking about his work as priest, taking what he has done and now applying it to us. As our priest, interceding for us. What a Savior. How we need that Savior. For us, by nature, heaven was closed. Just as the Garden of Eden was closed for Adam and Eve after they sinned, heaven was closed to us by our sinful nature. There was no way to enter, no way we could open up the doors. Closed, because God is righteous and holy, cannot have anything to do with iniquity. And we are men and women and children of unclean hands. Oh, the way was closed to us. But Jesus entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. That means on our behalf, as our substitute, as the one who stands in our place, the one who obeys the law, perfectly loves God, he has the right. And we in him. But also for us, that is, he applies it all to us. He's going to work there. For us. To make that sacrifice effective for us. To apply that sacrifice to us. So that we may come up into heaven and be in the presence of God. Standing, O child of God, in Christ Jesus, in the presence of God, every day of our life, every moment we stand before God. He did that in our place. He did it for our benefit. So that there's peace. There is reconciliation now. There's a bond of perfection, love. The perfect God you and I made perfect by the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ applied to us. Oh, what an effectual sacrifice. What a day today is as we remember what Christ did, where He is now, and what He is doing now. Applying His cross, His blood, to us, purifying us so that we fit into those heavenly places. Grand entrance. What? Christ. Into heaven. Significance for us. But let me get into that significance for us. Because Christ has entered into heaven, you and I also enter into heaven itself, into the presence of God. You say, when? We do so, O beloved, by faith. We do so in worship. We do so as we stand in the presence of God. And that's why worship is so important. We're in God's presence. And He is pleased to speak to us. That's the gift to the church. Through the apostles. Through the pastors. Christ speaking to us, and we stand in that presence in heaven itself by faith. In the sacraments. Remember, when we come to the table, we say we do not cling to the earthly things, the bread and the wine, but our hearts are taken up into heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We enter into heaven, thirdly, in our prayers. Our prayers ascend as a sweet-smelling incense to the nostrils of God. And it finds entrance. The doors are not closed. But heaven is open to your and my prayers in our troubles, in our trials, in our joys, in our all times of life. Our prayers, and we through our prayers into heaven itself. And yes, now by faith, by prayers, our whole life living before the Lord. But when we die, then the soul is instantly perfected and enters into heaven itself in the presence of the Lord. And that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. That's only the interim. That's only the beginning. And when Jesus comes again, then we, body and soul, like Christ, enter into heaven itself, into the presence of God. What a Savior. Oh, the God of our salvation. What event today is. Remembering, celebrating our entrance with Christ Jesus into heaven itself, into the presence of God. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, how great and how glorious is Thy work of salvation. Those who are sinners, outcasts, enemies, having no right or ability to have fellowship with Thee in heaven, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified by His Spirit, so that in Christ Jesus and His entrance into heaven itself, we too daily have entrance into heaven with Thee. Oh, increase our faith. We look forward to the day when Jesus comes again and no more sin, no more sinful world, but we will be with Christ in heaven. Amen. Psalter number 183. Ascension blessings taken from that psalm that I mentioned, Psalm 68, and especially verse 18. We'll sing all four stanzas. Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.